Well, we're continuing our study using as a drop, a stepping off point, the book by A.W. Pink, Profiting from the Word. And tonight we're looking at what the Scripture has to say about the world. And the Scripture has a lot to say about the world. And we have to kind of, well, anyway, I'm going to do a little bit of an introduction. So far, we've looked at what the Scripture says about sin. And as I just jotted these things down, I'm thinking, you know, if we did not have the Word, we would not know these things. We would not know what sin was. You know, we wouldn't know who God was. We wouldn't know Christ. We wouldn't know what He has to say about prayer, communicating with Him. We wouldn't know what He expects of us. And we wouldn't, as we learned about last week, His obedience that He wants of us. So I'm thinking, we would be in a world of hurt. And you know what? That's what the world is in, a world of hurt. Because they have the Bible, but they refuse to read it. You know, many don't know about it, but many do. And then they choose to poo-poo it. It just, and so we are so blessed. And we would not know, and we would not believe if He hadn't changed our hearts. So we just praise Him for that. And we learned that from His Word. So we would be numbskulls. I don't know what to say. We would be without hope if we didn't have God's Word. So praise the Lord that we do have it, and He does reveal what He wants, expects of us and wants from us. And so we're going to talk about the world tonight. I love the verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture, all of God's Word, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. And I just started thinking, we would be lost. And you'd look around and you see lost people. Okay. Tonight, about the world. The world is the sphere we live on that God created. That's world. The world can be cosmos. It can be anything. But in terms of what we're looking at it tonight, it's the way man functions in the, you know, politics and government and interactions and all of that is the world we're talking about. Okay. In 2 Peter 1:19 it says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place." The world is a dark place, and God's word is the light, the lamp shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. And on page 81, Pink's book, it says, that lamp, its divine rays exhibit things in their colors, penetrating and exposing the false veneer and glamour by which many objects are cloaked. And, you know, the things in the world, they are just covered with fancy, glittery stuff to draw our attention. And it's vanity, okay? They're cloaked with that. The world upon which so much labor is bestowed and money spent, and which is so highly extolled and admired by its blinded dupes, is declared to be the enemy of God. Therefore are His children forbidden to be conformed to it and to have their affections set upon it. Okay. So we're going to talk about that tonight. Okay. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." So again, how rich we are blessed to have God's word that tells us what about the world. In James 4:4 it says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And we're going to see that verse again later also. Okay. The world is a common name for the whole of human civilization, or for the planet Earth, all life upon it. And it's, you use terms such as the world map, the world climate. World is used in the sense detached from human culture and civilization, but we're referring to the world as the civilization of the people that live in the world tonight. It says, in theological context, world usually refers to the material or the profane sphere, as opposed to the celestial, spiritual, and transcendent or sacred. In Christianity, the term often connotes the concept of the fallen and corrupt world order and human society, in contrast to the world to come. And that's from Wikipedia, not a Christian those definition at all. Okay. And then our worldview, how we look at the world, determines our actions, what we say and do, and you know what we do. So what, as it says in Proverbs 23:7a, for as he thinks himself in within himself, so he is. So what we think about the world is really important. More important is what God says about the world and how we respond to what he tells us about the world. Okay, as Pink has done in his other chapters, he has 7 ways that we can look at how we profit from the word based on that information. So again, we're looking at how do we profit from the word in relationship to the world and the information he tells us about the world. Okay, and the big question I'm going to ask now, and we'll repeat it at the end, does my reading and study of God's word make me less worldly? Okay, so how can we tell? When our eyes are open to discern the true character of the world. Anybody want to take a guess of what the true character of the world is?
Sin.
Okay. Selfishness. Self-centered. Greed.
Wrath.
Okay. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Okay, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Luke 16:15 says, that is in 1 John 5:19. Luke 16:15 says, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Pink's definition, then, of what he means by the world is from page 82. The world is fallen human nature, acting itself out in the human family, fashioning the framework of human society in accord with its own tendencies. It is the organized kingdom of the carnal mind, or the fleshly mind, which is enmity against God, and which is now subject, is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be, as it says in Romans 8:7, because the mind set on the flesh, or as the carnal mind in King James Version is translated, is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Wherever the carnal mind is, there is the world, so that worldliness is the world without God. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. These are all men's ideas, ways of thinking things, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. I looked at several books, but anyway, this book, Every Thought Captive by Richard Pratt has many chapters, but the chapter I looked at to kind of describe the world, and in chapter 6, it's the non-Christian point of view chapter, it says there are 2 kinds of people in the world holding opposite views of God, of the world, and of themselves. The 2 views are Christian and non-Christian, of course. The Christian is rooted in the commitment to total dependence on God. and that it, the God of the Bible, because there are a lot of people that are devoted to a God of some sort or other of their own making. That non-Christians' view is rooted in total allegiance to the independence or to self, as Chris said. These beliefs permeate every aspect of the lives of those involved. So our belief in total dependence on God should permeate our whole life, just as the non-Christian's view of self being in charge of everything, or man being in charge, permeates everything they think and do. Okay. The non-Christian view is the world as we are looking at it in our study tonight. Okay. The world that is dominated by man's ideas. Man's ideas of where we came from, where the world came from, why we're here, and what we're supposed to be doing when we're here, and how we interact with one another, and all of those things. Ephesians 4:17 through 19 says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just the Gentiles also walked." So we're talking the non-Christian view is the Gentile heroine. "In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and with greediness." This describes the character and the walk of the non-Christian. They're under the curse of sin. They deny the creator-creature distinction. They don't believe in a creator. They claim truth, offer nothing except ruin and eternal death. They deny the creation of the world. There is no absolute truth, no absolute moral right or wrong. Okay, no understanding who man is and why he even exists. Why do we have man? Some people, you know, I watched a program. I love the Animal Planet. Anyway, they were saving a baby skunk, and they spent hundreds of dollars on saving this baby skunk. I'm thinking, you know, they wouldn't spend that on an infant. I mean, it's just amazing what people will do in their darkened minds. The non-Christian view of independence is not neutral. It denies God. It denies Christ. Their beliefs are according to the traditions of men. They say they know for certain that nothing is certain. How do they know that? I mean, they just go in circles trying to say they know that the earth is so. They can't reproduce it. They can't create anything. And so they are totally in the dark. And this is the light, God's word. Okay, so we come to an understanding of what the world, we discern the condition of the world that we live in. It is lost, it is in darkness. Okay. And, you know, all of these things kind of flow together and overlap. Okay. Another way of knowing if we have learned about the world, what God says about the world, is when we learn that the world is an enemy to be resisted and overcome. Because sometimes there are people who would profess to be believers who say that God used evolution as a way of creation. Okay. Oh, yeah, they do say that. First Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So what did you believe in when you started your faith, your walk as a Christian? The Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So also is there an evil Trinity, the flesh, the world, and the devil. That was from page 83 in King's book. We are in a war for our souls. The world is a deadly enemy which must be conquered in our heart. Praise God, we are not in the battle alone. Okay. First John 5:4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Praise the Lord for our faith in Him and in His truth. Okay. 1 John 5:5 says, "Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And John 4:4 says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." Who is in us?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Who is in the world, controlling the world?
The devil.
The devil. Okay. But the Holy Spirit is God. So we have that power if we submit to the Holy Spirit and obey Him. Okay. Not going to be easy. It is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's a battle for our minds and our hearts. Okay. Why must we overcome the world? As you said, first, all its alluring objects tend to divert the attention and alienate the affections of the soul from God. It is the tendency of the things seen to turn the heart away from those unseen. And we have to, I see that it's so easy, the ads on the, you know, it's amazing. I have a friend who's worked at Walgreens, you know her, Susan, and how they deliberately, and they study people, where they put things, what they want to sell, they put in strategic places, and they sell just like that. We are duped in all of that. It's amazing what retailers do. Well, you worked in retail to sell things that we don't even want or need, and we buy them. And so, you know, we are alert by that. We have to be careful of that. We have to teach our children, you know, just because you see it, oh, that's nice and that's pretty, I want that. Okay, and we do that. In that's just the minor way of things that the world allures us to things that we should, that doesn't say you can't buy things, but be aware of what is happening when you're allured away. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "While we look at not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal." They're usually broken before you get them home. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay. Second, why do we need to overcome the world? The spirit of the world is diametrically opposed to the spirit of Christ. Diametrically opposed to the spirit of Christ. Therefore, did the apostle write in 1 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." The spirit of the world crucified Christ. John 1:10 says, "He was in the world, and the world did not know him." 1 Corinthians 2:8, "The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Another reason we need to overcome the world. It, or the world's concerns and cares, are hostile to a devout and heavenly lifestyle. Christians must work just as all people must work, but we must guard against covetousness. Only a God-given faith can overcome the world. Our hearts must be tuned to God's truth in all aspects of our lives. A quote from Pink says, "The eyes of faith discern the things of sense in their real colors and see that they are empty and vain, and not worthy to be compared with the great and glorious objects of eternity." Pink then writes, "Do the things which are so highly valued by the unregenerate charm and enthrall you? Take away from the worldlings," and now I like the word, he used them, worldlings, like the people of the world, worldlings, okay. "Take away from the worldlings these things in which he delights, and he is wretched. Is this so with you? If you went home and your house had burned to the ground, what would you miss? Would it be worth being, would it upset your life, the rest of your life? Okay. Or are your present joy and satisfaction found in objects which can never be taken from you? Treat not these questions lightly, we beseech you, but ponder them seriously in the presence of God. The honest answer to them will be an index to the real state of your soul and will indicate whether or not you are deceived in supposing yourself to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's a quote on page 84. And I'm thinking, is it, what's the song where the gentleman wrote, because all of his children had been drowned?
It is well with my soul.
It is well with my soul. Yeah. I mean, could you write that?
That's why it ends.
Yeah. Okay. I mean, and so that's not clothing in the house and that, like a fire, but your family. Yeah. Solomon's words on things of this world in Ecclesiastes. One of my favorite books is Ecclesiastes. This is what Solomon says about the things of the world. Ecclesiastes 2:11. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done in the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Now all that he had done primarily, he's talking about the things he had done apart from faith in God. Okay. Ecclesiastes 2:25. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him, without God? There is no true enjoyment without God. In verse 26, then, for to a person who is good in his sight, in God's sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who is good. And this too is vanity and striving after wind. So only those who trust in God really have true joy. Ecclesiastes 5:7, for in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather fear God. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Money does not bring happiness. In fact, it usually brings worries, and you can't sleep at night, and you know, it's good. Okay. Another way we know that we are learning, profiting from the Word in regards to what it says about the world, is when we learn that Christ died to deliver us from this present evil world. Why did we need to be delivered? Okay. Some of the reasons that Christ came, he had in his book, Matthew 5:17, he came to fulfill the law. Okay. In 1 John 3:8, he came to destroy the works of the devil. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he came to rescue us from the wrath to come. So I always say that's fire insurance. We're not going to sell for future. Okay. In Matthew 1:21, it says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Galatians 1:3-5, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to that, because I want to break that down and let you see the parts of that. Galatians 1:3-5. If someone gets that one, I'll let you read it, and then we'll break it down. Shall we? Okay.
You want me to repeat, please?
Yes, please.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen.
Okay. So it's grace. Okay, so we have grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, and he gave himself for our sins. So we know he died for our sins. You know, we're sinners. The penalty for sin is death. Christ paid that penalty. Why did he? To rescue us from this present evil age. Like I said, without this knowledge of the Word, we wouldn't know that we even lived in an evil age or in an evil world. We wouldn't know we needed to be rescued. And he came and died, did this before we even knew about it, okay, that he might rescue us. Okay. Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery," or the slavery of sin and the world. We were in bondage to sin just as Israel was in bondage in Egypt. And so there I have several verses here that list the idea that the world is in bondage to sin or into iniquity. And Acts 8:23, this is an interesting, let's go to Acts 8. This gentleman, I can't remember his name now, I'll go there, tried to purchase the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's 8 and 23 is kind of the end of that. So, let's start with 18. Somebody want to read 18 through 23. Chris? Okay.
Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity."
And that really does is a picture of the world. And people think they can, by God, get, you know, by their way there, by what they do. If it isn't money, it's works, or it's, their wisdom, whatever. That's just a good, but he's in bondage to iniquity, and he needs his heart changed. Okay. So, and we were right there before God drew us to himself. Okay. Another verse is Romans 7:14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." I think we sometimes don't realize the bondage we were in, that we were slaves to sin. Romans 8:1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, though we are delivered from that bondage through faith in Christ." Galatians 4:3 says, "So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental principles of the world." So the ideas of the world, the traditions of men, we were in bondage to them before Christ saved us. I think I have on your thing some John 8:31 through 59. I will just read 1 John 8:31 and 32. Someone want to read that? Rita? Okay.
"So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'"
And verse 34 then? And 35.
"Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever.'"
So, now, okay, and then 36.
"So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed."
Okay. So if you have Christ, you are adopted as a son of God, and we are free from him. And then, and if you read that whole, he's talking to the Pharisees in that, and they're arguing with him. Our father was, they were. And so if you go back and read that whole, all of that, you'll get a more of a feeling of the idea of the sin of the world, and the idea that man's ideas are better than Christ. Yeah, it's amazing. Okay. "Jesus died for our sins to deliver us from the damning power and governing influence of all that is evil in this present world. From Satan, from the prince of this world, from the lusts which dominate in it, and from the vain conversation of the men who belong to it. And the Holy Spirit, indwelling the saints, cooperates with Christ in this blessed work of rescuing us from the world. As we grow in our relationship with Christ, we more eagerly long for the time Christ returns to take us to himself, where his word is treasured and obeyed and his name is honored. Another way we can tell if we have learned about the world and what God says about it in the scriptures is when our hearts are weaned from it. Are we being weaned from it? And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, when you wean a child from the breast, you do it gradually over time. And I'm thinking, the break, and we're a new creature. The moment we believe, we are a new creature. But we're like a newborn babe. We have to learn, and we're being weaned as we grow and mature. And I wanted to say, no, you're immediately taken from, you know, and you're not taken from the world, but you're no longer a part of the world. But that's not true. We go, you know, if you're at somebody's house and you trust the Lord. I was on the phone in my basement on the phone, and my house was still there. My work was still there. My crying kid was still there. I mean, you know, I had to go. I mean, what had changed? Well, my attitude, my whole, you know, persona changed. But I've had to learn to step away from the world.
It is a battle.
Always we are. Be careful that you don't think you're not going to be tempted. Because what is it's in Philippians, you know, that you might stumble. I mean, we all stumble at some time over some things. Things that we don't think would even bother us or be tempting to us. And you know? And you fall off. I mean, you know, it's just, you have to be on the alert. The devil is prowling around for those he can find. Okay. So when our hearts are weaned from the world, okay, let's look at that. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Easy to say. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Getting a little more serious here. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, that self, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The truth is that until the heart is purged from this corruption, the ear will be deaf to divine instruction. So we really need to be alert and awake. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And I believe that. But it isn't. We're a new creature. So we have the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit if we are being led by the Spirit. But we have to be willing. And we have to know what he's telling us to do. So it isn't just automatic. It isn't something that doesn't. It takes work. It takes perseverance. And you know, when we're going the wrong direction, sometimes it takes a trial, a little tribulation, sometimes a whole lot to get our attention. Galatians 6:14-16 says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Again, we say and we read these, but is that true of us? For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The world has turned its back on Christ, and though his name is professed in many places, yet will it have nothing to do with him. All the desires and designs of worldlings, that's another word, are for the gratification of self. Now Christians are in the world and cannot get out of it. We're saved. We're here. Okay? While here, they have to earn their living, support their families, attend their worldly business. But they are forbidden to love the world as though it could make them happy. Does the world make you happy? Their treasure and portion are to be found elsewhere. That's from Pink on page 86. How can we live as to Christ and not to the world? As we are obedient to God's word. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." And let's look at Philippians 3. Paul gives us a good perspective on what our relationship with the world and our attitude toward the world, what it should be. Let's see. Let's read Philippians 3:3-8. Someone want to read that, Sally? Okay.
"For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness, which is the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Through 8.
Yes.
"More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ."
Okay. Verse 3, "No confidence in the flesh, suffered the loss of all things and counted as rubbish, that I might gain Christ." That should be our attitude in regards to the things of the world. And that's people, it's relationships, it's material things. But again, you know, that doesn't mean you have to live in a tent in the desert. You can have a beautiful home, but that home isn't what makes you happy. And I see that in the world. So many times people, they get a raise or a promotion, and they get a new house. I mean, their old one was perfectly well, good, not paid for, but they have more money, so they need a bigger and better place. I mean, that's just the way the world thinks. And, you know, how do we think when we get a raise or something changes in our lives? How do we look at it? Is it what's going to make us happy? No, it isn't. Okay. Okay, another way we can tell is when we walk in separation from the world. And this is, okay, again, this is the James 4:4 verse we talked about earlier. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And it, as Pink said in his book, does this verse make you tremble? When you really think about what that verse is saying, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We live in this world, but we are not of it. And I'm going to read at the end another thing about that. Okay, Philippians 2:15 says, "So that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation," that's our world, "among whom you appear as lights in the world." So we are living differently than the world lives. Okay. 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." So I think Chris spoke on that, that our good deeds bring glory to God, even from glory from unbelievers. Okay. 1 Peter 1:15, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh or the sin nature." And then I put down Galatians 16 through 24, but Galatians 5:19 through 21 gives the list, the deeds of the flesh, and Galatians 5:22 and 23, the deeds of the Spirit. You read those lists, diametrically opposed. Read those and compare the words. Let's look at it just briefly. We don't need to read them all. Galatians 5. And that isn't the only place where these lists are. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. Let's look at, I'm tired of those. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Verse 24, now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Okay. So our lives should be really obviously different from the world around us. Now, I think most of us grew up the majority of us, I think, grew up in good moral homes. If you are in school with children, there are children that come to school and they are not living in good or moral homes. They have no teaching about what they want is what's right. If they want it, it's the right thing to do. And it's frightening. It is, yeah. And no discipline, no idea of sharing. I mean, teachers have a very difficult job trying to raise children today, because parents are not doing it in many instances. You know, we see the children here at church from homes where good moral homes, okay. Majority of the children in this community are not being raised in good moral homes, okay. So this idea of being good and, peaceable, self-control. Oh, self-control. Yeah, okay. So that's my soapbox. But anyway, God's chosen people, Israel, were separate. Okay, I don't think I put it in on your page, but Numbers 23:9, I read that, what does he mean by that? But it says, as I see him from the top of, this is Balaam looking at Israel, okay, and he had been hired to curse the Israelites, okay, but he couldn't do that, okay. As I see him from the top of the rocks, and I look at him from the hills, behold, a people who dwells apart and will not be reckoned among the nations. So God's chosen people, his chosen nation, that when they were in, they chose to be shepherds, which was when they went into Egypt, which then separated them from the Egyptians, and all of the laws and all the rules about not marrying, intermarrying with anybody and all that, to keep them separate. The law, the sacrifices, the circumcision, all of that kept the Israelites different, separate from the rest of the nations in the world. And that's what we are to be. We are to be different, separated from the world. We should be obviously different. Okay, we are Christian pilgrims living lives separate from the world, in the world. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So what we do, how we think, what we say, why we do things are different than the people around us. Okay, we live separate lives. Okay. Another way, when we invoke the hatred of the world, and his focus here was primarily the hatred of the religious towards God, toward Christ. I'll just go through that. So many proclaim Christ, but not the Christ of the Bible. Matthew 15:8. These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Second Timothy 3:1-5. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. Oh my, malicious gossip, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. Well, can you imagine anybody, all those words describing anybody that's godly? To a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. So we're to avoid those people. And these people are in churches. Okay? 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. And we always talk about that of being married. Okay, but yeah, that's true too. But in other our other relationships. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Again, diametrically opposed. Okay. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? And what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out of from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons to me and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Okay. We are to hit. Okay. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, therefore, having these promised, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Now, we don't here in this country get that open hatred. It might be starting, particularly with the immorality that has been, you know, how do I say, come down from the Supreme Court. And if you, it's not if you just disagree with them. If you disagree with them, you are, that's hate speech, and it's, you can be prosecuted for just disagreeing. Okay. Pink says that the world in view in John 15 is primarily the Orthodox Jewish religious leaders. The religious world hates those who believe and obey the truths of Scripture. I'll say that again. The religious world hates those who believe and obey the truths of Scripture. You get in some religious people and you say that I believe that, you know, Scripture, and it's true, and it's infallible, and, you know. Yeah. Matthew 5:11-12 says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we're in good stand, in good company. It is of grave concern if you still have the praise of religious leaders. You may love the praise of men more than of God. So sometimes we need to speak up what we truly believe. The last verse, when we are elevated above the world, above its customs and fashions, are we a slave to prevailing habits and styles? And it just, this happened yesterday morning. May Day. It's May Day. And I said, what does May Day stand for? I mean, we never celebrated. I lived on a farm, but we didn't go and take May baskets and knock on doors and run and, you know, and the maypoles. We started talking about that. Did you do that when you were young? No, I hadn't, but I knew people who did. And so I looked it up. It's pagan. It's pagan rite of spring. You know, just so many of the things that we just do because it's been done, it's tradition. It's pagan. Yeah. Much of those things. Yeah, much is. And actually, then as I was reading it, and I was on my phone, and what we do now in the United States has been toned down versus what they did because the Puritans were against it. Good for the Puritans, I thought, you know? So it's, you know, that was in relationship to the May Day stuff. So, you know, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, not to the world around us, okay? And our mind is to be renewed as our eyes are on Christ, Romans 12:2. We are to be above its cares and sorrows. Does this world's care mean more to me than the glories of heaven? Am I more concerned about here and now versus heaven? Hebrews 10:34 says, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and a lasting one." What is our attitude about the cares? And there are cares and sorrows in this world, in this life. Okay. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus, as it says in 12:2. Remember, Christ promises tribulations, but we are overcomers by our faith in him. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." We are to live above its temptations. Does the glitter of things mean more than the delight of the Lord? 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 18, "For momentary light affliction is producing us an eternal weight of glory far above all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." 1 Peter 1:4 says, "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." 1 Peter 1, 17 through 23. Let's go to that and read it together. 1 Peter 1, 17 to 23. If someone has that, they can read it. Read it, yeah, okay.
"If you address this Father, the one who impartially judges it from each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he is foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God."
Gil's message Sunday morning, I have just got, this is the seed, this is truth, this is life. And we are, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable," God's word, "that through the living and enduring word of God." And we are to live lives separate from the world, and above the temptations of the world. But it's a struggle. I'm not saying it's easy. But, you know, Eva wanted a piece of paper in church yesterday. She wanted me to write down what I wanted for Mother's Day. And I said I didn't need anything. I only got half, so I said flowers finally. People think that you need stuff. Give me a good food. If you want to give me something, give me a pretty flower. You know, but I don't want to collect any more stuff. You know what you have to do with stuff? You have to store it and you have to dust it.
Mm-hmm. And you throw it away.
And then you throw it away because your kids don't want to inherit it. Yeah, it's just, it's amazing. But we have God's word. That's what I want. Okay. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Psalm 1:1-3, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. We are to live above its opinions and approvals. Are we still seeking the acceptance of approval of men? Okay. Galatians 1:10 says, "For I am now seeking the favor of men or of God. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men?" This is Paul saying it. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And we are bondservants of Jesus Christ if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And John 12:42-43. "Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." And I thought about that. The seed among the thorns. Okay. In conclusion, what does it mean when it says, "in the world, but not of the world"? And I Googled that. And I got an article, a little thing about it, from Desiring God. And I have it here to read to you. Let's go to John 17:14-19. What does that mean? And why, you know, why did he leave us here? We believe in him. Let's go. Let's get out of here in this evil world. And he left us in this evil world. But there's a reason for that. And this perspective was... You know it because you read the scriptures and it says it, but we kind of think, okay, John 17:14-19. Shall we? Okay.
"I have given them my word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth."
Okay. This is written by David Mathis. In but not of. If you've spent much time in Christian circles, you're probably familiar with this slogan, "in the world, but not of the world." It captures the truth about Jesus' followers. There's a real sense in which we are in this world, but not of it. And that's what we've talked about all evening tonight. Okay. In but not of. Yes, 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 of course. But might this punchy phrase be giving the wrong impression about our permission in this world as Christians? The motto could seem to have the drift. We are in this world, alas, but what we really need is to make sure that we're not of it. In this way of configuring things, the starting place in our unfortunate condition of being in this world, sigh, and our mission, it appears, is to be not of it, so that the force is moving away from the world, so we don't withdraw from the world. Okay, rats, we're frustrated, stuck in this old world. But let's marshal our best energies to not be of it. So this is, again, on your own, not on using the Holy Spirit. No doubt, it's an emphasis that sometimes is needed, but isn't something essential being downplayed. We do well to run stuff like this through biblical texts. And in this one in particular, we do well to turn to John 17, where Jesus uses the precise categories of in the world and not of the world. Let's look for Jesus' perspective in this. On the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus prays to his Father, and we just read that. Okay, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world." That's why they hated him. Okay, because they were believers in Jesus Christ. "Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world." So he wasn't asking that the believers be taken out, or the disciples be taken out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So he protects us here. Okay. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." So again, we're looking at this truth. "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." So we are here, and we have been sent to the world. "And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Notice Jesus' references to his disciples being not of the world in verse 14. And again, there it is again, verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Let's all agree. It's clear that Jesus does not want his followers to be of the world. Amen. He says that he himself is not of the world, and his disciples are not of the world. Here's a good impulse in the slogan, in but not of. But notice that for Jesus being not of the world isn't the destination in these verses, but the starting place. It's not where things are moving toward, but what they're moving from. He is not of the world, and he begins this by saying that his followers are not of the world, but it's going somewhere. Jesus is not huddling up the team for another round of kumbaya, but so they can play the next play and advance the ball down the field. Enter verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And don't miss the surprising prayer of verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus is not asking his Father for his disciples to be taken out of the world, but he is praying for them as they are sent into the world. He begins with them being not of the world, and prays for them as they are sent into the world. So maybe we should better serve as better, at least in light of John 17, to revise the popular phrase, in but not of, in this way, not of, but sent into. The beginning place is being not of the world. As a believer, we're not of this world. And the movement is toward being sent into the world. The accent falls on being sent with a mission to the world, not being mainly on a mission to disassociate from this world. Jesus' assumption in John 17 is that those who have embraced him and identified with him are indeed not of the world. And now his summons is our sending. We are sent into the world on mission for gospel advance through discipleship making. Jesus' true followers have not only been crucified to the world, but also raised to new life and sent back in to free others. We've been rescued from the darkness and given the light, not merely to flee the darkness, but to guide our steps as we go back to rescue others. So let's revise the popular phrase, in but not of. Christians are not of this world, but sent into it. Not of, but us, but sent into. Good perspective there. So we don't just withdraw and live in our little houses and huts and come to church and only associate with believers. But we are sent. Our commission was to share the gospel with others who are lost in this lost world. Okay. I was going to read the last paragraph on page 89, and let's go to that.
Is that if you Pink's have it. Book?
Pink's book, page 89.
This is not Pink's book. That's what I was thinking.
Thank you. Okay. It's here. It is, but 89. Okay. I thought the questions here were very convicting. Okay. Now, my reader, do you really wish to measure yourself by the contents of this chapter? Then seek honest answers to the following questions. First, what are the objects before your mind in times of recreation? What do your thoughts most run upon? Second, what are the objects of your choice when you have to decide how to spend an evening or the Sabbath afternoon? What do you select? Third, which occasions you the most sorrow, the loss of earthly things or lack of communion with God? Which causes greater grief or chagrin, the spoiling of your plans or the coldness of your heart to Christ? Fourth, what is your favorite topic of conversation? Do you hanker after the news of the day or to meet those who talk of the altogether lovely, of the lovely one? Fifth, do your good intentions materialize or are they nothing but empty dreams? Are you spending more time or less time than formerly on your knees? Is the word sweeter to your taste, or has your soul lost its relish for it? So, good things to ponder. Any comments, ideas about the world?
Maybe we're talking about not being in it, but being weaned from the world.
Mm-hmm.
In my mind, it's very similar to salvation. We're justified positionally immediately.
Yeah.
We are immediately separated from the world.
Mm-hmm.
But then the sanctification process of the maturing of the Christian is kind of like the meaning of the world. We figure out how that is lived out through our maturity. So I think the more we become sanctified, the less we're going to find as important some of the things of this world.
Yeah.
It goes hand in hand.
It's a, yeah.
So the more I'm maturing in the Lord, the less important the things of this world will become.
And I pray that it's the fact that my sanctification, I'm further along in my sanctification versus I'm just getting old and don't want to deal with this anymore. You know, it's just, but that, very true, Chris. Very true. It is. It is a process. And we're, and we'll never be done.
I found out our author of it as well. Quite an interesting story.
Yeah.
I'll share it after.
Okay. Let me, anything, any other comments? I'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just praise you again for your word. We thank you for your salvation that you provided through your Son, Jesus Christ's death on the cross. He came to rescue us. He came to those who were sick, and we were desperately sick in our sin. Thank you for the faith that you have given us. We just pray that our growth and understanding of who you are, what you've done for us, and your expectations of us, is the good works that you have for us, the obedience you want as we learn more of you. We just pray that we will all turn to you in all things. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.